That's a good song. Now let's go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to read about 7 or 8 verses here as our text tonight, because I want you to get the setting of the story, beginning with verse number 19 and down through verse number 26. So verses 19 through 26 of Acts chapter 11 will be our text tonight and the message. All righty. Somebody said, how about you? You're going to preach 7 minutes. And I said, I doubt it very seriously. Amen. But anyway, let's stand together, please. Verses 19 through 26, Acts chapter 11. Let's read them responsively, if you'll join me on the even-numbered verses. And our Bible says this in this portion, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Lord, what a beautiful passage of Scripture. What a great, great story. And I pray that you'll help us tonight, Lord, see the truth that we believe begins in these verses and then spreads throughout the rest of the Apostle Paul's writings. Help me tonight. Give me wisdom as I preach your word in just a moment. Thank you for the people who practice and work on the music here at our church. Bless the singer tonight, the song to our heart, and the message to follow, please. We'll thank you in advance for you being so good to us. In Christ's name we pray and ask. Amen. Thank you. Come. Amen. That'll bless your heart. No doubt about it. Good tonight. God bless you, Stephanie. Wonderful. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the Christ life. The Christ life. The last sentence of our text here in verse 26, and it's very, very familiar to you, but we're not going to stay here, okay? And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So let me speak to you on the Christ life for a little while tonight. Dear Father, what a beautiful medley of songs about being your child and having Jesus. And what it is a joyful, joyful privilege to be saved and better than the riches this world has to offer by far. Thank you, God, for your great plan of redemption and for your purchase of all soul lost sinners. We love you tonight, not like we ought to. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of that love, we would desire and hunger and do something about living the Christ life. Help me, Lord, to be a help and a blessing tonight. I long for this to be a message that will challenge people's hearts and encourage us in a great way. We thank you for it in advance in Christ's name. And amen. A little bit of the history. You know it well. 120 folks in the upper room, and then, of course, following Jesus, so forth, for those days that he was alive, and then praying there and so forth. They had been given a command to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know that verse well, Acts 1:8. They did a very good job evangelizing Jerusalem. I mean, they had people saved by the thousands. Mass evangelism, unbelievable. And baptized, and church growth. And the Bible says they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. So they were very, very obedient about the city of Jerusalem. But they evidently neglected or forgot the command to go. Okay? So God sent persecution and scattered them abroad from the city of Jerusalem so that people in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth could hear the message of Jesus Christ. Now, that tells us, friend, that God is interested in both church growth and people hearing the gospel and being saved. I thank God for every ministry that gets people saved. But then God's not just interested in them getting saved and being out there on their own. He wants them to develop and mature as Christians and for churches to be established. And I'll be honest with you, I know there's other missionary works that do good things, but I'm going to tell you, what changes a society more than anything else is a Spirit-filled New Testament church where there's a body of believers. These people came from Mexico to the tune of between 4,500 and I would say 5,500. There were 3,500 adults out of high school age that filled that building. There were 1,000 teenagers. That's not counting the kids. The kids were everywhere. There's a local church, Mount Zion Baptist Church, there in Mexico City. And then I met men from other parts of Mexico. And Brother Gomez, and another brother Gomez, and Brother Cordova. And you might know some of you, Luis Ramos, down in San Luis Potosi. And it's incredible. And the churches, it's not just been the soul winning that's made a difference in Mexico. It's been the church building that's made a difference in Mexico. So it's unbelievable. And so here, God said, look, you've done a great job in Jerusalem, but I want you to go to all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. So he scattered them. And the tool he used to scatter them was persecution. And so here we find out in this verse right here, in this passage, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution of Stephen. That's the martyr Stephen. As he was stoned to death there in the city of Jerusalem. They scattered. And some scattered as far, the Bible says, as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Okay? So they went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus. Now verse number 19 says that they preached the word. Those that were in Jerusalem that were scattered out to those places, they preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. They were going to the Jews. Preaching salvation to the Jews. But look at verse 20. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. That's Gentile countries. Okay? So they've been to Cyprus and Cyrene, evidently, or people had been to Cyprus and Cyrene. These Gentiles had gotten saved. Gentiles were traveling with the Jews from Jerusalem. And when the Jews preached to the Jews, then those Gentiles turned to the Gentiles. And that's what the Bible says in verse number 20. They spake unto the Grecians, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And then you see in verse number 21, this is all happening in the city of Antioch now. Verse number 21, the hand of the Lord was with it. Great number were saved. Turn to the Lord, okay? And then you got verse number 22. The report of this great evangelistic effort fell on the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Somebody came back into town and began to circulate the words. Man, you won't believe what's going on in Antioch. Man, they're having revival. People getting saved by the bucket loads. I mean, Jews and Gentiles. God's working out there. It's unbelievable. And so the elders of the church in Jerusalem, they decided, you know, we want to see what's going on. And so they sent Barnabas. He's a good man. And said, you should go to Antioch. Okay, and that's what he did. Verse number 23, he came to Antioch. Verse number 24, he's a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. He exhorted the people. Man, purpose in your heart to cleave to God. And then in verse number 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So he says, I'm going to go get that new convert. I'm going to go get that man who was just saved on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus. Used to breathe out threatenings and slaughterings against the people of God. He's gotten saved. God's changed his life. I'm going to go get him. I bet he'll be hungry for something. You know, that's usually how it is after you first get saved. You're so hungry to just do anything and see God do something. And so he went to get Saul, and he brought Saul with him to Antioch. The Bible says in verse number 26 that Saul and Barnabas, they assembled themselves for an entire year with that church. And they taught much people. And the Bible says that after that year, or sometime during that year, that those folks who were part of that assembly in Antioch were called Christians. Now, you know that well. You know the story. That's a synopsis right there of these verses. Okay. The unsaved, unchurched people of Antioch called Barnabas and Saul and the others Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians. They didn't name themselves. Others named them. They, the lost people, the townspeople, called that group of folks Christians. Now, question. Did Barnabas and Saul, and I'm going to go use the word Paul, the name Paul, okay? Did Barnabas and Paul and others go to church in Antioch? Talk to me. Did they go to church? Yeah. Talk to me. Did they go to church? This is not worship. Okay, this is... We're a family, okay? They went to church. All right, they assembled for a whole year. The Bible says they assembled themselves with the church for a whole year. So they went to church. Now, another question. You don't have to answer this one out. Well, let me answer it for you. Were they called Christians because they went to church? I don't believe so. I don't believe they were called Christians because they went to church. If all the townspeople of Antioch had seen was a group of people going to a building Sunday morning and then leaving, and then going to a building on Sunday evening and then leaving, and maybe they went during the week. You say, well, where do midweek services come from in the Bible? I'm sorry, midweek services aren't found in the Bible. Monday night services are found in the Bible. Tuesday night services are found in the Bible. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday. So if you're going to chip your teeth about midweek service, we ought to do what the Bible says. Then we'll meet here tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, all right? So I wouldn't chip my teeth about Wednesday night because the Bible says they met every day. All right, next one, didn't get a great big amen out of that, but let's move on, okay? Now, if all the townspeople had seen was this group of people coming to this building and leaving and coming to this building and leaving and coming to this building and leaving and coming and leaving and coming and going, if that's all they had seen, well, they would have wondered what's going on in that building. They giving money away? What are they doing in there? What are they doing in that building? It would have created more questions than it answered. That's all they'd done. It was not the trip to the building on Sunday that caused the town people, the lost people in Antioch, to call them Christians. It was not the time that they spent as a group in that building. It was the life the people lived Monday through Saturday in front of lost people that made those townspeople say, man, those folks remind us of that man we've heard about named Jesus Christ. It was the life they lived in front of those townspeople. Now, folks, here's the basic thrust of the message tonight. They were called Christians because they embodied the principles of Jesus Christ in their lives. That's why they were called Christians. They assimilated the principles of Jesus in their life. The Christ life. The Christ life. It's not some spooky, mystical, strange, way out there, without any substance to it thing when you talk about the Christ life, and Jesus comes and no, that's not it at all. It is the embodiment of the principles of Christ that we assimilate and embody in our lives. That's what caused these people in Antioch to call these Christians Christian. They embodied the principles of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe Paul's writings throughout the New Testament give proof to this. And we're going to look at these verses. It'll take just a couple of minutes, but it won't hurt us. Look at Romans 13:14. Use your Bible. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. So there it is. I've got 8 scriptures to take you to. And we'll do it in order here. Romans 13:14. Romans 13:14. And this is what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Romans 13:14, he said this, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at that. "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what Paul told the church at Rome. Put him on. Embody the principles of Jesus Christ. Embody them. Assimilate the principles of Jesus Christ into your life. Put you on the Lord Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Very familiar verse to you. Many of you who have read the Bible have been saved for some time. Interesting verse. He said, verse number 20, Galatians 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Folks, that's not spooky. That's not mystical. Christ living in me is the embodiment of the principles of Jesus Christ. Lived in my life. So Paul said, Galatians 2:20. Look at Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21. He's going right through the New Testament here in his writings. Philippians 1 and verse 21. Another familiar verse to us. Philippians 1 and verse 21. Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi. "For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain." To live is Christ. Oh, to live is Christ. It's not spooky. For me to live is Christ. For me is to live the principles of Christ in my life, Paul says. That's what life is for me. Embodying the principles of Jesus Christ in my life. Look at chapter 2, verse number 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Same book. Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Embodying the principles of Jesus Christ in your mind or part of your life. Look at Philippians 4:13. Another familiar scripture in this passage. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That's not spooky. That's not mystical. That's not way out there somewhere in transcendental meditation country. It's the embodiment of the principles of Christ in his life. That's what Paul is talking about. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. Here's another verse. Same theme. Colossians 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Not spooky, not mystical. It's practical. Embody the principles of Christ in your life. Walk in those. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Chapter 3 and verse 4, same thing. "When Christ, who is our life." Paul's talking here about the embodiment of the principles of Jesus Christ in his life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. He wrote to Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, look up here, folks. Look, all of these verses have the same thing. All of these verses have to do with the Christ life. Jesus in our life. Jesus in the Apostle Paul's life. These verses speak of having the principles of Jesus Christ embodied in life. Now friend, that's how a group of lost people names a group of saved people Christians. The saved people learn how to embody the principles of Christ in their life. Folks, would you agree with me that the principles of Christ are powerful principles? Huh? They're powerful truths. Look, hold your finger. We don't have to hold your finger. Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. And how many do you want to talk about? I mean, there's more than we can talk about tonight. And let me just give you four principles, and I won't preach them. Let me just give them to you. Bang, 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 bang. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is one sermon, Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse number 38. Jesus here speaking to a multitude of people, including his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 38, 39. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Look, that's a principle that a Christian has to endure a little longer. That's a Jesus Christ principle. Christians have to endure a little longer. Look at verse number 40. Read it. I'll read it out loud. "And if any man will sue thee at thy law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Verse number 40, a Christian principle, a Jesus Christ principle. A Christian has to give a little more. He has to endure a little longer. He has to give a little more. Another Jesus principle. Look at verse number 41. Look at verse 41. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Another Christian principle. The Christian's going to have to go a little further. Look, these are not just verses that Jesus spoke to take up space in the Bible. These are principles that are to be lived. Look at the next verse. Actually, verses 42 through 46. "Give to him that asketh from thee." Verse number 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Look at verse 46. "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye?" What is that? "Do not even the publicans the same?" Lost people love those that love them. He said, but the love of God, as Christians, you're going to have to love a little deeper. You're going to have to love those who hate you. You're going to have to love those who despitefully use you. These are Christ principles. The Christian is going to have to endure a little longer. The Christian is going to have to give a little more. The Christian is going to have to go a little further. The Christian is going to have to love a little deeper. Now, folks, when those principles are embodied in my life, and when those principles are embodied in your life, they make an impact on us, and not only us, people around us. When they're embodied, can I say to us kindly tonight, just going to church will not make an impact on your life noticeable enough for people to call you a Christian. It's not going to happen. And when I say going to church, I mean all the good things that happen at church. I mean, you could park yourself in a good Sunday school class 52 times in a year. You could sit in a Sunday morning preaching service 52 times in a year. A Sunday night preaching service 52 times in a year. A Wednesday night Bible service 52 times in the year. And any kind of conferences or revivals that the church might have in addition to regular services. And folks, all the Bible influence in all of those services will not make you a Christian. Won't happen. It's not until we embody, we assimilate the principles of Christ into our life. Then and only then will people say, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. There's something different about that person. There has to be an embodiment, an assimilation of those principles in our lives. Now, let's say I want to build myself physically. Okay?
Let's say I want to build myself physically. I mean, I want to tighten up the flab, and that would take a while. Amen. And build up the muscles, and then tone them up. And I mean, build myself up physically. And so I got me a membership over here at Gold's Gym. Now I'm gonna talk a little bit. I've never been in one of those places, so if I talk foolishly, bear with me, okay? I'm talking a little bit ignorantly, but I mean, I got eyes, I can see, okay? So I get a membership at Gold's Gym or Cardinal Fitness or somewhere like that here in town. And those buildings, you see, they're full of those weight machines. I mean, they're full of treadmills and they're full of all that kind of equipment. I would suppose that they have the elliptical machines in there, and they have probably, maybe they have free weights in there, and the old universal gym sets. I remember those when I was in high school working out in the old universal gym. The clank, clank. Remember all those bars and iron, and you put the little peg out and push the weights up. Clank, clank, clank. All that stuff. They got all the modern, they got treadmills. I mean, they got them by the dozens. And let's say I got me a membership there, and I went to that gym faithfully. I mean, I went 3 times a week, maybe 5 times a week. Got inside the gym, and I walked around, and I touched all those machines, and I learned how every machine worked, and I read the owner manual on every machine. I learned how the elliptical machines work and what they're good for. I learned how the treadmills work and what they're good for. I learned how the universal gyms work and what they're good for. I learned all about everything in there. I saw the dumbbells. I saw the weights. I saw the free weights. I mean, brother, I walked around. I took a shower. I drank water. I spent maybe 2 hours in there 5 times a week. Each time I went, I was there for a couple hours, but I never lifted a weight, never got on a treadmill, never picked up a dumbbell, never got on the machine. Am I going to get in shape? I'm not going to get in shape by visiting the gym. Oh, it might make me feel good. Might put a little salve on a conscience that says, man, you're out of shape. Huh? Might make me feel good. And I could even say, I go to the gym 5 times a week. I took 2 hours out of my day, spent at the gym 5 times a week. Huh? Are you with me tonight? Now let me ask you a question. Is there enough in that gym to impact my life physically? Sure there is. More than enough. Is there enough in that gym to make others notice that I've been there? Now, if I'd ever use the machines, oh, I'd go to the gym. They look at me and go, you do? But is there enough in that gym to impact others and make them notice that there's enough in there? There's enough equipment. A couple Saturday nights ago, I took the kids and my wife, and we went to get some ice cream. That's kind of a family thing we enjoy doing. If I could, I'd do it 7 nights a week. Amen. But I can't do that. That would be an abuse. So we do it often. And so we go 6 nights a week and have a good time. So here, lo and behold, we said, you know what? Let's try a different place. We always like to do the Dairy Queen at a certain location, and we always go there time after time after time. And so let's do something. The kids want to do something different. So we went to this one place and ran into some members of our church there, a man and his children, and all eating ice cream. And I looked at the guy, shook hands, hey, brother, good to see you. I said, man, do you work out? And he kind of hung his head, shook his head. He was very modest about it. He said, yes. And I said, you go to the gym? He said, yeah. He's toned up. I mean, he can show it. It showed. He works out. All right? Now, there's enough in Gold's Gym. There's enough in Cardinal Fitness to impact me physically and literally enough so that other people would notice, hey, that guy has been to the gym. He may even be a gym rat. But folks, it did not impact me at all. And it did not draw anybody's attention to the fact that I've been there if all I do is walk around and look at everything. Now, another question. Is there enough Bible teaching and preaching at church to impact my life spiritually? Is there enough Bible influence at church to make others notice that I have been to church and heard something helpful? And man alive, wow, you're a Christian. Is there that potential at church? Yes, there is. But if all I do is walk around and sing and shake hands and smile and nod my head and even say amen and open my Bible and maybe even come to the altar, if that's all I do, well, I can at least say I've been there and done that. But until I lift the principles of Christ, and until I use the principles of Christ, and assimilate the principles of Christ, and embody the principles of Christ, and work them into my life, I will never become a Christian. Christian doesn't mean that you're saved. A Christian means that you are a follower of Christ. It's the embodiment of the principles of Christ. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to have my name on the membership roll. I've got to live the principles of Christ. I've got to embody them. That's what makes a difference. Let's go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is what James warned about in James chapter 1. Verses 22 through 26. Just giving you some scriptures tonight. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 26. I heard Luis Ramos preach the opening message in Mexico City on how to live above the circumstances. His first point was, Paul lived according to the principles of the Word of God. And I got that on my mind and started ruminating on that since last Monday night. And that's the result of this message tonight. That's all I heard was that one point. And boy, God did a work in my heart on this thing. Look at chapter 1, verse 22, the book of James. Look at what he says. He says, but be ye doers. Doers of the Word. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. It doesn't change him. It doesn't change him. All he does is hear. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And friend, that's the honest truth. The Christ life is a life of blessing. Not the worldly life. The Christ life. The embodiment of the principles of Christ. The assimilation of the principles of Christ in our life puts you on the Lord Jesus. Paul said, walk in the Lord. Paul said, in some of those scriptures, for me to live is Christ. For me to live, I live by the Christ principles. That's what he's talking about here. If we'll embody those Christian principles, embody the Christ principles, they will change us. They will make us blessed. It has to be. Look at verse number 26. Look at what he said. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And by the way, we use the word religion in a bad sense. But do you know the Bible uses the word religion? You know what religion is? Religion is the embodiment of your belief. That's your religion. Now, you know what James said? He said, if your faith can't impact your tongue, you got a pretty weak faith. Your faith ought to reach out and grab hold of your tongue. You see, that's how the Christ principles work. They have to be embodied to be of any impact on me in my personal life or anybody else whom I might influence, my wife, my children. The principles of Christ have to reach to my eyes. The principles of Christ have to reach to my ears. The principles of Christ have to reach to my tongue, my mind, my hands, my feet, my emotions. The principles of Christ have to be embodied in Terry Angel, if I'm going to be blessed. I'm not going to be blessed just marching to the church house three times a week, and that's what we've done. Will I go to church? Will I take my Bible? Will I sing? What are you living? You've got to live the Christ principles. Not enough to hear them. Not enough to march off to where they're preached. You've got to take them home, put them into action. They got, you know, 23rd of July, I took a 4-hour flight to Portland, and I had a 4-hour flight home. And if you've flown, those are long flights. And especially for a guy 6'3" who flies in the coach section where they serve Spam and Vienna sausages and stuff like that. Not good food. In fact, they don't serve anything anymore. But anyway, they bring a bunch of cookies by and that kind of thing. 4 hours out of Portland. And I knew that I had that flight 4 hours out, 4 hours back. And I knew that in less than 8 days, 9 days, I was going to take another 4-hour flight to Mexico City and 4 hours back. 4, 8, 12, 16 hours in the air in about a 10-day period. And I took my work. I had files that thick. And I worked ahead of time. And I worked and I took files and I did work. I worked all the way out to Portland. And I got stuff done ahead of time and worked. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to buy me a book. And on the flight back, I'm going to do nothing but just read. And I said, I'm not going to read a real difficult book of my mind. I'm going to get me a book by a well-known author. And a lot of folks, I've never read any of his novels. He's kind of a historical fiction guy. He's a very interesting author. And he'll take something out of the past that's historical. It'll have a little speculation in it and some fact in it. And it's very interesting. I thought, you know, for 4 hours back from Portland and for 4 hours back from Mexico City, I'm going to read that book. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm going to read that book. And that's what I did. I read it 4 hours back from Portland. And then I went to Mexico City, took it with me, and read it for four. And on the way back, he got to damning God's name. And I was already into the story. Oh, man, I wanted to finish that book. But it's in the trash. It's gone. Now, why? Because I'm not going to read anything that damns the name of my God. That's a Christ principle that reaches down to my eyes. In my flesh, I died. I wanted to read the book. The storyline was captivating, and it had like 4 or 5 different things going in 4 or 5 different places in the world. All you could see it all culminating together, and I was dying. My flesh was craving it, but the Spirit of God was saying no. And friend, look, I don't care how many times I march off to church, if I keep reading that kind of material, I'm not going to live a blessed life. I'm not going to live a victorious life. I'm not going to have the touch of God on myself. You've got to embody the Christ principles, or you're not going to have God's touch in your life. They got to be lived. They got to reach out to your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your mind, your tongue. They got to reach out and grab your body. They must be assimilated and embodied in our life if we're going to live the victorious Christian life, if we're going to be blessed. It's not enough just to march off to church 3 times a week and do our duty and responsibility. The person who trusted, who wants to embody the principles of Christ like Paul did, that's the man that'll be blessed, the woman that'll be blessed in their deed. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Let's go over there, Acts 17. And you got illustrations that you could use where you make decisions based on the principles of Christ. And that's what I'm talking about, embodying the principles of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 17 and look at verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So here they are in Thessalonica, synagogue of the Jews. Paul went there, verse 2, reasoned 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, 14 to 21 days. Opening alleging, Christ must have suffered, risen again. That's the gospel. Some of them believe, verse 4 says. Devout Greeks, a great multitude, chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, verse 5, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, that's where they were staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. What they said? those folks embody the principles of another king. They have another king. They have a greater king than Caesar. Their king is named Jesus. And his the life that they live is in touch with Him. It's because of Him. It's by His principles. What they look at, what they talk about, what they listen to, what they do is all influenced by this King Jesus. They embodied the principles of Christ in their life. And the Thessalonians said they turned the world upside down. Turned the world upside down. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember that we are in Thessalonica in Acts 17. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. He says here, but we are bound to give thanks. Now remember, he's writing to the people in the same city that we just read about over in Acts 17. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. Are you in 1st or 2nd? I'm sorry, I'm in 2nd. You're in the right place. Let me get where you are. Verse 13. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. There we are. Is that where you are? All right, good. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea. Became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Do you see what happened here? Here came a group of people whose lives had been changed because they embodied the principles of Christ. They didn't just march off to church 3 times a week. Well, I go to church. They went to church. They heard the truth. They took it back. They lived it. They embodied it. It changed what they looked at. It changed what they heard. It changed what they talked about. It changed their music. It changed their entertainment. It changed their whole life. They turned the world upside down. And the people in Thessalonica saw it. And then they preached the gospel to those people. And they got it. Many of them got saved. And they became followers of Christ, which means they embodied the principles of Christ. They heard it and they lived it. They lived by biblical principles. And folks, this is the difference in a victorious life and a defeated life, an overcoming life or the life of a victim. This is the difference in the life of a person that makes an impact on somebody else. It's learning to embody and assimilate the principles of Christ that we hear. Living them. Living them. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the last principle of Christ? Is your life impacted by any principle of Christ? I'm afraid we're living in a day and age where your life is not impacted by a principle of Christ at all. You react to the circumstances around you. And friend, when you get in that mode of reacting to what's going on around you, you're going to be swallowed up. There are some things that I do and some things I will not do based on the principles of Jesus Christ. They've impacted my life. Now, what is the last principle of Christ that you learned at church? Was it about prayer? Was it about witnessing to somebody? Was it about a certain commitment to devotions? It could be a million things. How about loving a little deeper? Can you remember the last principle of Christ that really struck you to the point where you assimilated it into your life? Look, I believe in the altar. I believe in the altar because I believe they're biblical. I believe it's right. But a trip to the altar is not the end. It's the beginning. You get home with that decision and now comes the, hey, it's easy to walk an aisle, kneel here for a few minutes. It's walking out of here and taking that with me and putting it in my life tomorrow and then putting it in my life on Wednesday and then putting it in my life on Thursday and Friday. And that's the embodiment of the Christ principles. That's how you live the Christ life. It's not a spooky, mystical, way out there transcendental thing that comes upon you and you get big-eyed and all gooey feeling, warm and fuzzy. That's not the Christ life. That's too much onion. The Christ life is the embodiment of Christian principles. It's not spooky. It has shoe leather to it. It's what I do with my hands. It's what I do with my ears. It's what I do with my eyes. It's what I do with my body. I'm embodying the principles of Christ. It starts at the altar. It ends when I take it and embody it and assimilate it into a lifestyle. I've not been a great soul winner on the plane. I think in all the years I've traveled on the plane, I've got to win two people to Christ. But I've witnessed to many. And I was coming down to Mexico. I think it was going to Mexico, and I had a window seat. And the lady said, and I said, "Is there any window seats?" And she said, "Oh, it's in the last aisle of the plane, but you don't want that." I said, "That's where I want to go. I like to be in the last. I like to be in the back. You can look at everybody. No surprises. You get a good bead on everybody. And you figure out which ones you think might do something. And how you're going to go there and break their fingers or their neck or something if you have to. Because they're still pulling the 80-year-old people out of line and wanding them. Because, you know, they got bombs strapped to them, their bodies. And they got to have walkers and wheelchairs and canes. But they're dangerous. Those white 80-year-old men. They're very dangerous. It's a big show. That's all it is. It's a big show. Just to make Americans feel safe. And Colonel Ryberg said they're flying how many flights in from Canada to the 400 different unsecured airports in this country? Beep, 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 beep. Oh, I'm safe. Ridiculous. No, put me in the back of the plane. That's where I want to go. She looked at me. I said, "That's fine. Back row. Aisle, window seat." And I had a 17-year-old Spanish lady. Her grandparents were from Spain. She's more European than Hispanic. She's blue-eyed, light-skinned, light brown. And a lady on the other side of her lived up in Oak Forest, I think. And I gave them both gospel tracts. And they said, "What are you going to do to Mexico?" I said, "I'm going to preach in Mexico, sitting in a church down here." Gave them both gospel tracts. Tried to talk. Well, I'm Catholic. She didn't want to talk. She had her iPod in her ears, and I could hear the music I mean, I can't imagine what it's doing in her brain. I can hear the music. But I try to witness. Why did you hand him a tract? Why did you try to witness? It's called a Christ principle. It's called a Christ principle. It's the embodiment of a Christ principle. No, I'm not a great soul winner, but I try to witness to people. I try to at least give them a gospel tract, if nothing else, on a plane because it's a Christ principle. It's a Christ principle. This is where some of God's people are missing it. You march off to church three times a week and there's no joy, there's no victory. It's just grind through, grind through, grind through. I understand. I go to church. It's not enough to walk to the building. You can't just walk around and look at the machines and look at the weights. You got to pick them up, use them, work out, get on the treadmill, run, work, pump the iron. That's what you got to do with Christ's principles. I had a man come see me not too long ago about his temper. And I took 15 minutes and just taught a Christ principle from the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Gave the man two verses and said, "Every morning, get up and read these verses and pray this prayer." And there's been a marked difference in that man's life in the last 2 to 3 weeks. You don't get that by marching off to church alone. You get that by marching off to church, hearing, listening, and living the Christ principles. It's called the Christ life. It's the embodiment of Christian principles. And I'll tell you what really ought to make us fearful, folks. And I got a whole message on this. And so I won't preach it tonight because I will preach it in this pulpit. I preached it here. Preached it two other places, but I'm not preaching it here. I'm going to tell you why this is fearful. Because when we compare what we have heard with what we have embodied, you understand that Jesus Christ upbraided three New Testament cities. And he said, if the works that had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, Old Testament cities, if the works had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, if they had heard what you had heard, if they had been exposed to what you've been exposed to, if they had been taught what you've been taught, if they had heard preached what you've heard preached, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They would have been changed. And then he says something very fearful. He says it's going to be a more difficult time on the day of judgment for you than it is for them. Now you let that sink in for a moment. And I really wish I could preach the whole sermon right now, because there's a powerful truth that goes even further. Old Testament days, Jesus on earth days, and then Holy Spirit empowered church days. We've heard so much, we're stuffed. We're in a missional man spiritually. We're overweight spiritually. We've heard and heard and marched off the services and marched off the services and carried our Bibles and sung, and we've just... We're not in shape spiritually. You know why? Because just hearing is not going to impact your life or anybody else's. It's assimilating the principles of Christ and living them that makes you victorious. It's why some, look at me. You think you're singled out for poor treatment? Nobody's singled out by God. There's a lot of folks, friend, who have to swallow some tough, tough stuff. Why do some swallow it and others don't? When they hear the same Bible truths, because some people embody the principles of Christ and others don't. You're no martyr. I'm no martyr. I don't single anybody out for punishment. Why do some people get filled with bitterness to the point where it just literally poisons them and those around them? And somebody else who's been through similar or even worse circumstances can put a smile on their face. It's called assimilating the principles of Christ. You think they just woke up and one didn't and one did? No. It's called embody. It's called living the Christ life. It's not enough just to march off to a church building three times a week. I got to take what I hear from that book right there. If that book right there, if it can be pulled out of that book, and I hear it, best thing in the world to do is take that and assimilate it and live it. Embody it. The very best I can. You know what may happen to us? We might become Christians. And not just save people. Oh, friend. Well, anyway, I won't even say it. You embody the Christ principles or you don't. People give me these sad stories, and this is why I can't. And I'm sitting there looking at them, trying to be compassionate and patient, and thinking about this person who's been through 10 times worse. And they're singing and shouting and having the time of their life. And I just can't. Now I got this. You just don't understand. I can't. And this happened. Okay, all right. And I'm supposed to be compassionate, patient. This guy, this person over here. Okay. I've heard your story. I know theirs. And man, if I had to choose, I'd rather have your story than theirs. And they're shouting, and you can't. Are you here? Are you listening tonight? You know what the difference is? The difference is the embodiment of a Christ principle. It means this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. Blessed. There's a lot of saved people. And that's good. But I won't tell you what the world needs to see. The world needs to see a lot of Christians.